So as I said, some of them were hearing the message, someone, if your neighbour punches you, you hit him back. You punch him back. And I suppose you could say, well, that was just. He hits you, you hit him, that sounds like just. It's probably also very satisfying to take vengeance on someone and whack him back. And they were saying that this is even lawful. And I've read to you Exodus 21 and so on. The scribes and some of the Jews, this is what you're being told to do. And they were also saying, yes, you must love your friends, your neighbours, but you must also hate your enemies. This bit, hate your enemies. And I haven't put it on the blue sheet, but you can go to Deuteronomy 23, where God says to his people, effectively, the last words, about the Moabites and the Ammonites, their enemies, he says, you shall not seek their peace or prosperity forever. You see? So this way of approaching relationships among people, this was the way in which people were thinking at the time when our Lord was there. But the Lord Jesus was disagreeing with the scribes, okay? He was disagreeing with those who thought like this. Hits you, hit him back. He takes you to court, fight him back, sue him. Is he your enemy? Well, you can hate him. Just love your friends. And our Lord says, no, that's not what happens with my disciples. Now, bear in mind, he's talking now about the relationship among us. He's talking about the way one Christian, if you like, must treat another Christian. He's not talking about the government, whether it goes to war. He's not talking about the judges when I have a man in court. He's not even talking about beggars who sit on the street when you go through town. No, he's thinking of the relationship among believers, among Christians, his disciples. Okay. Now then, the absolute key to what our Lord Jesus is teaching is found in verse 45 and verse 48. There's one key. There's one thing that is working in Christ's mind which causes him to teach this. And it's found in the words in verse 45, your Father in heaven. See it there? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And again in verse 48, you shall therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you see that in our Lord Jesus' thinking, his mind is fixed upon God, God the Father. He's asking, or he's not asking the question, but the question is, if you like, operating in the text, what is God like? What is your Father in heaven like? The question is, how does God behave? And he draws it out. He says, you know, don't you, that God does good to the evil as well as the good. Why? He gives the wicked just as much as the righteous. He gives them the sunshine. He causes it to rain. When it rains on the land of bad and good alike. He says, God is like this. And really, you know, what lies underneath is the truth, and we'll expand this a little bit in a moment, the truth that God does not take vengeance, but he forgives. Our God is a God who forgives in mercy. Now, we might have to say something a little bit more about that, because one day, there is a day of vengeance coming. One day. But for many, many lives and for many, many centuries and years, God has been long-suffering. Bolts of lightning don't normally strike sinners the day they sin. God is giving time. And our Lord now is wanting us to think, first of all, about what God is like. In the Gospel of John in particular, it's quite clear that our Lord Jesus knew God. John begins his whole Gospel by saying that the Son of God was with the Father. Literally, as it were, beholding the Father. And he would say to the Jews, I know him. I know him. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew. He knew God perfectly. And now he's saying to us, I need you to know what your God is like. That's the controlling thing. The big question for every Christian now, today, this morning is, what is my Heavenly Father like? Now, if you know the Bible, there are lots of places where you see the character of God, as it were, displayed, but displayed towards sinners. Has it ever struck you that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled, sinned against God, one of the things that God did for them was made them clothes? Doesn't that ever strike you? How kind the Lord was to Adam. It's striking, isn't it, that although Adam was to be put out of the garden because of the barrier of sin between sinful Adam and holy God, yet God still cares for him, makes him clothes. And I go on. Do you remember what happened when Moses led the people of God to Mount Sinai? So Moses went up the mountain for 40 days to receive the law of God. What were they busy doing? They were making a golden calf and worshipping that. The very, as it were, the very first two commandments, they were busy breaking almost before they had them, so to speak. And yet the Lord didn't destroy his people. And afterwards he says, he shows himself to Moses, he reveals his glory to Moses, and listen to these words. A God compassionate and gracious, long-suffering, literally it's long of anger, slow to anger, and abundant in mercy, and in truth, our faithfulness is abundant. He says, keeping, preserving mercy for thousands. And listen to these words. Forgiving iniquity and transgression or rebellion and sin. And this is how God reveals himself in the face of a sinful people. He uses twice the word mercy there. You see the point, don't you? The character of God comes out through Scripture. And even a kind of climax at the cross itself. Do you remember how our Lord Jesus, on the cross, crucified, prayed these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They know not what they do. And I say to you that in this passage, if you like, threaded through this passage and underneath this passage is the great truth about our God and Heavenly Father. Now, the Lord Jesus is, as it were, concentrating on the nature, the character, and the works of God because he is really applying that to his disciples. Really, he's teaching us what must the children of God be like? What must the sons of God be like? What must true believers be like in their relations to one another? And you see, underneath this. You can read it in the passage. We'll come back to that in a moment. But underneath this, there are certain truths about you and me, about us. There's something about us which must operate in our thinking. And the first thing that ought to operate in our thinking is that we are sinners and we are forgiven people. Okay? If you're here today, you're not here because you're good or upright or holy or anything like that. You are here, like me, fundamentally, because you are a sinner that desperately need to be saved. That's why we're here. And that's why we sang and a paraphrase of Romans 5, words like this. Listen. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Paul says that in Romans 5, 8. He's not satisfied with that. He repeats it in this way. He says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. What words are these? We were enemies, but we were reconciled. We were brought back into the friendship of God, the family of God. How? Through the death of his son. Never let us forget that our forgiveness was at a tremendous cost. The death of his son. Death of his son. And the love of God, Paul is saying, the love of God is demonstrated towards you and me in those things. He loved us. He provided atonement for us in his very own son, that we might be forgiven and brought back into his house, back into his family. And really, the Lord Jesus is not just, as it were, saying, look at your heavenly Father, but tucked away in this is also look at yourself. Do you understand where you are? And really, as our Lord teaches us these things, He moves on. You'll see it there. If you have your text open, you'll see it on. And he then, as it were, presents to us our high calling. As a Christian, we have a high calling. You see it is in verse 45. Our high calling is to be sons of our Father in heaven. And again, he's asking us that we might be the sons of the God, the Father, that we own. In Paul's letter later, we read from Romans 5 just now, in Romans 12, he says, you're not to be like the world, but you have to be conformed. What? To the image of God. And so when our Lord Jesus is saying to them these words, don't take eye for eye, don't resist the evil, love your enemies, he's really saying, this is your high calling as a Christian. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, who would have heard him in his own letter, he says about us being, to this he says you were called. To this you were called. I won't read that, just from Peter. Bear with me a second. Listen, he says just these words. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Listen, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Listen, this is Peter who'd heard Christ. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You see, the New Testament, 1 Peter, Romans, echoes, Romans 12, echoes what the Lord Jesus is teaching here in this sermon to his disciples. I want to just say one more thing, okay? So, first of all, the Lord is fixing our minds on the nature or the character and the behavior of God towards the good and the evil, and particularly towards us. And he's also then directing us to be like our Father. That's the great call. Be like your Father, or bear the image of God. Bear the image of Jesus Christ. But let me say one more thing. I gave you the blue sheet. You can look at that again. But when our Lord says these things, he is actually bringing out the true meaning of the law. You might think that those verses on there are in disagreement with one another. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and then on the other hand, don't take vengeance. That's not what's going on in the law of God. The first three passages I gave you were guidance for the judges of Israel. They're not about the way we behave towards one another, but it's kind of saying to the judges, if you look carefully at the context, the judges in Israel were not to be excessively severe. If you know, in some cultures, our culture is soft on crime. But there are other cultures, particularly under the Islamic code, which are excessively severe on wrongdoing. But our Lord and the law cuts a nice path between the two. This is the right way to deal with wrong in society. But for us, the message is, do not take vengeance. That's in the last passage there from Leviticus 19. Love, do not hate, do not avenge yourselves. And our Lord is bringing out the force of the law. So there you have it. This is the last bit of this section of our Lord's teaching. But now, how difficult it is to do what he says, isn't it? It would have been easy to do what the tax collectors did. They invited their friends for tea and easy. It might have been easy and satisfying to do what some of the scribes were saying. Punch him back. I could do that. And my sinful nature would get, unfortunately, satisfaction from doing so. But no. That's not what... But how difficult it is to do what Christ is asking us to do. How hard it is to pray for those who are persecuting you. Isn't it? You get down to pray. And you've got someone who's done you really a lot of harm. And you're right, I know that the Lord has taught me to pray for him. So you get down on your knees and you start to pray, and inside you is boiling resentment. Well, I know I've got to pray for him, but I really don't want to. I'd much rather the roof fall in on him, but no, I'm going to pray. No, he's not asking for that. He's asking us to love our enemies. One of the most astonishing people in history for me is William Tyndale. His last prayer, as he was about to be strangled and burned, his last prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. The king was the one who sent his agents to kill him. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake, and yet he prayed for mercy to the King of England, and his prayer was answered. And Christ is saying this to us. Don't avenge yourselves, brothers and sisters. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Love your enemies. I tell you, Christ's teaching here is, would you agree with me, difficult? Would you go as far as to say impossible? I can't do it. I cannot really do that. But he's calling us to do it. And when you hear him teaching you like this, it does two things to you. It brings home to you that deep down in your heart is a terrible root of sin. So it does bring home to you your own nasty nature, your own sinful nature. And the more Christ holds up the real standard, the more we realize. You know, you see where God is, you see where Christ is, you hear the law, and you suddenly realize, I'm down here. I'm not keeping it. You might even go further. I don't think I can keep it. And there exposes to you what you really need to know about yourself, your own sinfulness. And that sends you to Christ for forgiveness. It sends you to his blood to be washed clean. Lord, forgive me because I am not what I ought to be. So that one half of the teaching is really like surgery to the heart. It opens your heart to yourself to take a look inside. This is what's inside you. Ask for forgiveness. Turn to the cross of Christ. Seek forgiveness. That's one powerful effect of Jesus' teaching. And the other effect is that you realize that you desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk the Christian life. This walk of Christ, this call to discipleship, you and I cannot do in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. We need... You cannot be a Christian unless you're born again of the Spirit. But we need the gracious Holy Spirit's influence upon us every single day of our lives, every moment. The moment, as it were, we look away from him, we are sunk again. We fall again. And remember that the Holy Spirit works in a certain way with us. He uses the truth of the Word of God in us. You have your Bibles, but the Bible will only do you good when the Holy Spirit in your heart is taking the Word of God into you. It's got to be written here as well as there. That's the work of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that opens a man's eyes to know God. And then when you know God, then that's such a humbling thing, isn't it? Doesn't that bring you down to behold him? You like Abraham, I am only dust and ashes. And the Holy Spirit is also the one who opens your eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We have never seen him in the flesh. We've only read about him in the Word. But when the Holy Spirit comes, that Word becomes a living picture of Christ for us. Our eyes are open to see him through the Word. Never without the Word. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. And as he shows us Christ, he creates, as it were, desires within us to follow him, to be like him. He creates holy desires. And this is where the Lord Jesus' teaching is really leading us. So there we are. That's the end of this stage of his teaching. Lord, forgive my sinfulness. Lord, help me with the power of your Spirit, the power that I don't have in myself. You know, that's my prayer. That's my need. It's a terrible thing to be a preacher. And perhaps to some extent you can hide what's inside you to some extent. But we look inside us if we examine ourselves. James says the Word is like a mirror. You put the mirror in front of you And then you start to see what you are, and don't put the mirror down, go away and forget it. Reckon with it, says James, and so we must. But thanks be to God that he hasn't left us either powerless or guilty. You know, all our resources as a Christian are in the cross of Christ and in the great power of the Holy Spirit. May God grant us to draw on both those heavenly resources. Amen.